Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "but God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it? What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Our second reading is from Galatians chapter 4. Starting from verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, let me add my welcome to that of Johnny. Thanks, brother. Yeah. If you don't know me, I'm Christian. I'm one of the elders here at Christchurch. And it is a real joy and privilege for me to bring you God's word this morning. Can I encourage you? It'd be really helpful for me and for yourself. You keep the Bible open, page 879, top left-hand corner of that page. I'm going to work through this passage that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. I am going to need the Lord's help to preach it to you, and we're all going to need the Lord's help to understand. Shall I pray for us as we start? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that you are the word of life. It's you that brings life, and we see that through your word. So I pray, Lord, this morning as I preach and we listen, that you work not just in our heads, but Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts, that we better understand just how wonderful you are, Jesus. And what you have done in redeeming us that first Christmas, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ask any parent about Christmas, and most will tell you it's quite pressurized, isn't it, really? Expectations are high. It's got to be perfect, hasn't it? I've got to work so hard just to get it so right. I've got to do this, I'm going to buy that, or otherwise it's going to be a failure. Just look at the adverts that we get bombarded at Christmas time. Hopefully the technology is going to work. We'll see an advert from Sainsbury's from last year. You may not have heard all of that, but you might remember this kind of genre of adverts that we get every year at Christmas. But there's a problem. Did you spot what the problem was? It's all about how we have to have the best for Christmas. Did you hear that repeated phrase? Perhaps you didn't with the sound, but there was a phrase. It's got to be, it's got to be, it's got to be that, or it's got to be this. You've got to buy that, or buy this mince pie, otherwise it's going to be a fake. All the other companies say similar things. You see, at Christmas, we get that pressure, don't we, to get things just right. The turkey has to be cooked so it's just right and not dry. The potatoes have got to be perfectly crisp. Mum doesn't want anyone to argue on Christmas Day. Will the in-laws get on? The kids, they've got to be happy with their presents. There's a huge pressure, isn't there, to be perfect. The world expects you to get it right. Just look at that advert and many others like that. It's even the way we reflect Christmas through the eyes of children. Have you ever heard of Elf on a Shelf? Elf on the Shelf is a Christmas tradition started by a US citizen, Carol Abersold is her name. And the story goes that Santa's scout elves, they fly from the North Pole each night of December, and they fly from children's homes back to Santa to report if the children have been good or not. And the elves then fly back to another child's house the next morning and hide in a new spot for the children to find him the next morning. So typically those scout elves will hide in sneaky spots around the house, and sometimes they like to stir up mischief before the night ends. But only good boys and only good girls get presents. And you don't want to be naughty, do you? Hence the pressure to perform. We're effectively pressurized to behave in certain ways. We're effectively, you could say, we're enslaved, aren't we, to what's expected. But what about those who feel lonely at Christmas because they haven't got any family? We prayed about that earlier. Or those who've got strained or broken family relationships. Or the loved ones who've died and they no longer see them. They might sit down, they might watch a Christmas movie to escape from the situation, which only exacerbates a longing for what they've not got. These movies, they portray some perfect endings, don't they? But they make us wish for, idolise something that we've not got. In the words of that great Queen song, I want to break free. But how? How do we break free? Well, today's passage tells us not how we break free, but rather who has broken in and sets us free. And it doesn't end with just being freed or redeemed, though amazing that is, as we'll see. There's more, and this Christmas I want to share with you a gift that's the most valuable gift, the most valuable present you'll ever have. And it's got nothing to do with being an elf on the shelf. So come back with me 2,000 years ago, and we can look at this short section that Paul wrote to the churches in a region known as Galatia. In those first few verses, Paul shows us that we're actually effectively born enslaved. Our natural state is to be enslaved to the world. And Paul uses in those first verses the analogy of what it would have been like for a male heir at that time in Roman and Greek culture. Read with me, verses 1 to 2. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Here, Paul's comparing the status of a male heir before he comes of age with the status after they come of age. Before someone comes of an age, an heir is like a slave. Here's a picture of someone in that position. That means he doesn't have complete freedom. His actions are controlled by this adult guardian or trustees. They remain that way until the time has been set and determined by his father. During this period of time, he's got no legal property rights. He's told what to do, when to sleep, when to work, when to wait, what to wear, when to go to school, etc. He's kept in his place until the time comes to receive his inheritance. So although the heir is due to inherit the whole estate, he doesn't get it. He doesn't own it. He doesn't enjoy it until the time is determined by his master. Essentially, his hands are tied, aren't they? His life is effectively constrained and determined by the wishes of the master, the guardians, and the trustees. So in effect, his status is no better than that of a slave. Ironically, at that time, a senior slave in the household will have more say and more freedom than the heir. So he's enslaved. He can't escape by his own means or his own merit. So Paul uses this as an analogy and says it applies to anyone who's not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. Look again with me at verse 3. You see what it says there? So, also, when we were underage, when we were in slavery, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Paul uses this as a way of illustrating the status of someone who's not yet in Christ, they haven't put their faith in Jesus, and like a slave, but whose slave master is what Paul calls here, you see that expression, elemental spiritual forces of the world. He means here the basic principles of the world, how the world works. Another way of explaining that is to say, before we come of age under God, we follow the A, B, C's of the world. It's all about performance. You've just got to perform. Now, to the Jewish readers of this letter 2,000 years ago, that would have taken them to mean following the law, doing all what's required to be right with God, the Old Testament sacrifice systems, the rituals and requirements. But they were never enough, because they had to keep repeating. To the Gentile readers of that time, the ABCs would have been the equivalent of their performance, how to appease their gods. I must do good to receive good. If I do bad, bad things will expect to happen to me. Effectively, both groups are entrapped and enslaved. Their lives, their thoughts, their convictions and actions are governed by their sinful nature. There's no way they can escape this situation in their own power or through their own merit. And so Paul is saying, without God stepping in, all of humanity is enslaved, caught up and ensnared in the world and how it works. Do we see that in our own lives? You see, we're too, aren't we? We're all part of the same humanity. What are the ways in which we feel pressurized to conform to certain ways, to perform, to live according to the expectations of the world? Maybe some of these might resonate with you. As a child, to be cool in the cool gang at school, you needed to be like this. You had to behave in a certain way. You had to dress like this or dress like that. You had to like the right kinds of music to be cool, to be in, to perform. When we grow up as adults, to be successful, well, there's a pressure, isn't there, often to conform to the dominant culture. And adverts tell us that we're not attractive to those of the opposite sex unless we have the right perfect body shape. Magazines exhort us to wear this perfume, this body spray, or wear these types of clothes. And our neighbours, they won't look down at us, will they, if we've got the right gizmos in the latest kind of car. And there are podcasts and vodcasts and magazines galore telling us how to be the perfect mum or the perfect father. All telling us how to perform. Does that resonate? That resonates with me. But you see, we're all enslaved, aren't we? We're controlled, we're corralled, and constrained by the world works. We need rescue. Paul shows us that Jesus was born to rescue us, to redeem us. At that first Christmas, God gives us Jesus to redeem us from slavery and adopt us into his family. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again, shall we? But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sonship. At that first Christmas, God gave his son to redeem us, to set us free from slavery to the ABCs of the world. And he does it in a dramatic fashion. God sent his son. Jesus is God's son. Jesus is fully divine. He's by nature God, and therefore has the power to rescue mankind in the way that mankind cannot. We can't save ourselves. We're enslaved. We need a rescuer who's powerful enough to do that. And only God can do that. And he does that through sending his son, Jesus. What else do we see? Jesus is born of a woman. Did you see that? Jesus, as God's son, is sent into the world and is born human, just like you and just like me. We all know the facts of life, don't we? For a human to be born, we need a woman with a womb and a man with his seed. However, God does not use the seed of man to do this, but by the power of his spirit, Mary becomes pregnant, doesn't she, with Jesus. This is what we call the incarnation. And because Jesus is not born of the seed of man, he's not born with the curse of his ancestor, Adam, either. As we saw in that first reading, Adam first caused sin to enter into this world. And so as a result, all mankind that follows is also sinful. But Jesus is born without sin. So Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's born of woman. God sent his son to be born of a woman so that he can take our place and represent us as human. This moment is predicted by God himself at the beginning of mankind. As we said, our first reading introduces the promise of that serpent crusher. It's a beautiful picture behind it. Demonstrate that. That serpent crusher is Jesus. Jesus is also born under the law. In his humanity, he did not live his earthly human life outside the law that God set in place. No, he's subject to it as much as anybody else. That's what it means to be under the law. So as a Jew, he had to follow all of its requirements, all of its provisions, all of its practices. If he did not, he couldn't represent us. But he was born of the law, so he's able to represent us. Jesus is born to redeem those under the law. The big difference is that while human slaves are slaves to sin and break the law, Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He did everything commanded of it. Not once did Jesus sin. He lived a perfect life. So Jesus is the perfect and the only way by which those under slavery can be freed. First, he has God, as he is God, he's got the power to. And secondly, as man, he was able to represent humanity to God because he lived a perfect life, a righteous life. He was never enslaved to sin. And ultimately, Jesus, as well as being under the law in his life, he remained under the same law in his death. Jesus was innocent of all the charges that were thrown at him that Good Friday, but he willingly took the punishment of the law for us. That punishment was death. Death on the cross. He took our place so that we didn't need to. And that's what Paul describes as redemption, freeing us from slavery, bought with the price, his life, for ours. This Christmas, you will hopefully receive Christmas presents from people who know you really well. They would have thought about it. If I may use my daughter Jessica as a wonderful example. She really thinks about gifts that she wants to give people. She'll think about what she wants to say in the card. Even if it's a short message, she will often write it down before she puts it in the card. She really thinks about it. You also might receive presents from people who haven't really thought about it at all. How many of us amongst here this morning have ever been given a pair of dodgy socks for Christmas?
Not putting
it up. Or the weird smelling incense? Or perhaps the cookbook that they were given last year but they didn't really want to hand it. Some people think about it, some people don't. But friends, the best presents we can ever have is not the idealistic Christmas we see in those movies or in those adverts. They just remind us of being enslaved. God knows what we really need. God knows what we really need. And the best Christmas present is God himself. Becoming incarnate, born of woman, born under the law, to free you and me from slavery. Free us from the consequences of sin and give us redemption in Jesus. But there's so much more to come. Let's carry on as we look through the passage. God also gives us his spirit to adopt us as heirs of his family. And being part of that family means we receive the full benefits, the full benefits of being sons and daughters and heirs with Christ. Let's look at those last two verses, shall we? Verses 6 to 7. Because you are his sons, his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, I'm one of 8 children in my family. Picture here of them. Can you spot me? Many of you have met my younger brothers, Joseph and Justin. On Dad's left, Mum's got... I can never tell the difference, actually. No, no. Can you spot me there in the middle? When I was born, my parents did not want me to be the only boy in the family. So they adopted my brother, Andrew. I don't know much about Andrew's biological parents, but I do recall my mum telling me that the father was absent, he just wasn't there. And my mother was very young and alone. She couldn't support him. His trajectory at that stage wasn't a good one. But the moment my mum and dad decided to adopt Andrew, he became their son and my brother. He now has access at that moment to all the same benefits, all the same love, all the same care that my parents gave me and my other sisters, and then later Joseph and Justin. We may look different, but legally and practical terms, we're in the same family. And so, when Jesus redeems us at the cross, he also adopted us into God's family through his resurrection. As soon as we put our faith, as soon as we put our trust in Jesus, we become a spiritual brother, a spiritual sister to Jesus. And God sends his Spirit into our hearts as a way of marking us out as clearly adopted into God's family. It's like being stamped by the Lord saying, you are my beloved, loved, cherished child. And because we are in Jesus, it also means we have the same Father. God sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we can call out to that Father. Just as my brother Andrew can call my mum, Mum, and my dad, Dad, so too can we call our Heavenly Father, Dad. Indeed, that expression, Abba, is exactly the same phrase that Jesus used when he's praying in the Gospels. It conveys a very, very strong sense of a child calling out for the loving and protective care of a parent. A deep feeling, a deeply held emotion, a really strong emotional bond. So we too, we put our faith in Christ, we have that same amazing privilege. We can call out to the ultimate Father of the entire universe, the Father, the Lord of all, and we can call him Abba. What a privilege. Now, as we move to a close, there's one last aspect of this amazing Christmas gift that God has given us that I really love you to appreciate this morning. All Christians are more than just sons and daughters of God. We are heirs. We are heirs to his kingdom. Have you heard, you must have heard of Walmart, it's a huge, massive retail organization. It's founded by a guy called Sam Walton in Arkansas in 1962. In 2022, it was the world's largest company by revenues, $611 billion. That's a lot, isn't it? $611 billion. And over 2.1 million global associates. This is Rob Walton. He's the eldest son of Sam Walton. He's got a net worth of $78.1 billion. He ranks fifth amongst the richest billionaires who, and this is the key word, inherited their fortunes. Now, I don't know how much Rob's got to do day to day now with the running of Walmart, but he gets his enormous wealth predominantly because he's an heir of Sam.
in a far more significant way, an eternal way, God has acted through his Son to redeem us, to adopt us, and then lavish upon us an inheritance of such unfathomable beauty and scope. Indeed, the Apostle Peter describes in his first letter in the New Testament, he describes this inheritance like this: into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. When Rob Walton dies, his wealth will die with him. He can't take it with him. But when a Christian dies, he or she gains an everlasting and perfect inheritance. What a gift. And you get eternity to enjoy it. So let me conclude with perhaps some reflections or questions for you. What's Christmas about? Really? What's Christmas about? What does that mean we should have as our priorities? What does it mean for our perspectives? Christmas is a great time of year. I love it. But let's remember why we celebrate it. I like a good Christmas meal with all the trimmings and that turkey, yes, it has to be put just right, and I love my potatoes just the way. I love the fine wine as well, my wife will tell you. I'm tempted to tell you already, I haven't got the 25th of Christmas. I love giving, I love receiving gifts, and I love being with family. Christmas is actually about celebrating Christ. That's what the word Christmas literally means. Mass means celebration. Christmas is about celebrating Christ and what God has done for us in Jesus. Your Christmas dinner will only last until the leftovers are eaten on Boxing Day. The presents you give, the presents you receive, they'll eventually wear out, won't they? They'll be used up or they'll stop working. But the gift that God has given you in Christ will never fail. It will never spoil. And that feast in God's kingdom is for eternity. For eternity. And there's nothing you can do in your strength to receive it. It's about what he has done for you. It's about what he's done for me. God knows exactly what we all need. And he's given you what you need. It's not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus. I show my age now. I actually like Cliff Richard. He has a brilliant song and he sings it, Jesus, the heart of Christmas. Jesus is the heart of Christmas. So if you're here today and you would not yet call yourself a Christian, then first of all, thank you for coming along. Thank you for sitting there and listening to this. But can I urge you, please, take some time out to really think about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What did he do? Why did he accomplish those things? What did he do for me? Johnny's already mentioned the 3-2-1 course that we've got going on the 9th of January. That'd be a fantastic opportunity to come with questions and explore who Jesus is. I did that 25 years ago, and it's the best decision I ever made. I can guarantee you will have eternal consequences. Access to being a blessing, the blessing of being a child of God, nothing else will ever come near. And if you are a Christian here today, can I encourage you? Let's encourage each other to remember a couple of things. Firstly, you're in. You are in the family. Do you know that? Do you feel that? Mums, do you ever feel that you're failing as a mum because you're not able to be for the kids at every moment, every time, every part of the day? You're in. You're in God's family. For those who are single, feel lonely because you're not dating or you're not married. You are in. The Lord Jesus loves you. Dads, do you feel you haven't got the patience or the ability to provide? You're in. Let's stop worrying about performing. God's done it for you. And let's not be tempted to think that we have to keep earning that position. Jesus has done it for us. His Spirit is in you and your Father loves you. Yes, we were enslaved once, but now we're free. not only free, but you are a son and a daughter with all the rights of an heir, of God. You are now raised with Christ, an heir in the kingdom of God. God loves us more than we can possibly imagine. We are his beloved daughters, his beloved sons. Yes, we were once lost. It's a bit like coming out of prison. Imagine that. You're in prison, you're locked up, you've been freed, someone's brought you out. It's more than that, they've now robed you with these amazing, majestic clothes. That's what it's like. Let that sink into your hearts. We are in God's family, and that makes us family. As we beautifully illustrated this morning, at 9:01 this morning, we couldn't get into the school. Within an hour, we're here. Isn't that amazing? What you can do when you're a part of God's family. So let's, this Christmas, let's take that idea. Let's show the love our Father has lavished on us by loving him and loving those around us. How can we show God's love this Christmas, this week, even today? Thank you, Father, so much that we can call you Abba. Thank you so much, Father, that you have redeemed us, you have rescued us. Nothing that we can do, it's what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for adopting us into your family, that we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, and that we have this amazing eternal promise to be with you in glory. I pray, Lord, that these truths will really sink into our hearts and our minds this Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.